this segment of our study, Dating Bible Events, we want to emphasize the importance of time when we come into the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4. The Apostle Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Time is important. When we begin to read of the life of Jesus in John chapter 2, when Jesus is about to turn water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana, we note that Jesus is approached by His mother regarding the problem, and He said, "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." The significance of time is underscored by that statement as it occurs over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, "My time is not yet come." And then when we look in John chapter 12, He said, "Mine hour is come. Mine hour is come." I want to suggest to you from all of these statements that when we isolate simply the life of Jesus, we see a great significance placed upon time, the order of events that God had outlined that were indeed to take place, declaring Him to be the Christ, and then, of course, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and exaltation at the right hand of God. When we factor into that equation Old Testament prophecies relative to the coming of the Lord's kingdom, the last days, for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2, particularly in Daniel's account where we see a sequence of kings that Daniel lays out and then identifies, beginning from King Nebuchadnezzar, this series of kingdoms, then in the days of these kings, that is, during the reign of the kings of this fourth empire, God is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. When we look at these indications of time, we see that God was in control. Those events transpired just as God brought them about. That makes the dating of the events, the sequence of events, the order of events, important for our study, because it becomes then a very powerful evidence of the inspiration of the Scriptures, which authenticates the confidence that you ought to be able to have in the Word of God. Now, as we examine some of these things, the order of events certainly are called into question by those who are skeptics of inspiration, those who are skeptics of the Word of God. I said all that to say this: I want you to see that what we are discussing is a very important topic. When we think of history and geography, we've been emphasizing the geography end of things up to lesson number 8. But in this particular lesson, we are placing emphasis upon the dating, the history, and the chronology of these events, the Bible events, we're going to see the relevance and the importance of as we continue throughout this whole series of studies. Now, in our lesson last week, we talked about how that there are those, an archbishop, James Usher, who proposed a dating system. And that dating system was included in English Bibles and has been for about 300 years. Now, you may have a center column reference that tells you that the events that you're reading about took place on this date. It's very likely that those are the dates that Mr. Usher devised. The accuracy of some of those dates has certainly been called into question. But what we want to do in our study this morning is to note that time, in many respects, is a very relative thing, is it not? When you get up in the morning, you want to know what time it is. When you write a check, you want to be sure you get the right year on the date line, do you not? These things are significant to us, but the dating system that we now use is not the dating system that has always been used. The dating system that we use was devised by Mr. James Usher was in
proximity to the birth of Christ. But what about before Jesus was born? Other civilizations, did they have dating systems? Yes, the Romans did, though the lunar calendar has been recognized in various respects by various groups and nationalities of people. The Romans generally dated things from the time that the city of Rome was built. Now, that would be very good if you were a Roman historian and knew all about that, would it not? The Greeks, they dated things from the standpoint of the Olympic cycle. Which Olympics took place? The Israelites dated things relative to the year that they, or the day that they left Egypt. Now, we made those remarks in our last study and noted the text of Exodus 12 and Numbers chapter 1. But you don't date things like that, do you? Because these events in history are not the outstanding events to you as far as your life is concerned or the civilization that you live in. Now, this would have a different meaning if you were from the empire of the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. And so these systems of dating that are given regarding local events sometimes present problems. And one of the things that we want to note that is problematic about that, even from the standpoint of the teaching of Scripture, is in the year of this king. Well, we might raise the question, what king? When you, David and Ken and others that we, as we are studying from the book of Ezekiel, you'll note that in this year of this king, or in relation to this event, these things occurred. Well, that would be a marvelous thing if we had a beginning place, if we had a benchmark and say, well, this is the king that we're talking about. So in the third year of the reign of this king, now we can begin to compare when that man served as king in relationship to other nationalities round about and come up with some kind of a date that will help us to date that particular event. But just to cite another illustration, turn, if you will, to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. We know that the text tells us in verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, we can go back and approximate the time when King Uzziah reigned in Judah, and we can approximate the time when Jeroboam, the son of Joash, served as king of Israel. But Amos is very specific. 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? Well, now, if you knew that, you would know the precise dating of the book of Amos, wouldn't you? But you don't know the precise dating of the book of Amos. All you can do is approximate because of the reign of the kings that he identifies in verse 1. But when you date something with its relevance to an earthquake, you need to know what earthquake. But Amos doesn't tell us that. Earthquakes were not all that uncommon, like in our area during the time of Amos. Now, we see such passages as Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, beginning, that gives the relevance of events in relation to the reign of Pharaoh. Turn to Exodus chapter 1, in verse 8. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more than and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they also join themselves unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over themselves taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses, Now, that would be a wonderful thing when they built these great storehouses during the time of Pharaoh. But you know, for a long time during my growing up days, I thought that Pharaoh was the name of this king. Did you? Is that how you thought? Well, I did. Randy, thanks for being honest. I thought Pharaoh was the man's name. But it's not the man's name. It's simply a title like king. And it's interesting to note that there were at least 30 Egyptian dynasties. Now explain that to me. What is a dynasty? A bloodline. Yes. There were at least 30 different Egyptian bloodlines during the course of Bible history, and each bloodline included several kings. How many pharaohs were there? Lots. There were lots of pharaohs. So to say that this event occurred during the reign of Pharaoh is not very definitive, is it? Unless you know which pharaoh. So we see there are some difficulties involved in dating Bible events. But you know, Bible events, trying to approximate the time when they occurred, that's very, very important. Biblical writers, however, did not stress the chronology of the events as we would like to think. In other words, it would be a grand thing if Bible writers had the calendar that you use and say, this event occurred on this day, and date it for you. But the events of the Bible were not always given to be so specific. In fact, some would group stories of the battles of a certain king simply by listing the battles that he fought. Well, they may be stretched out over 50 years. Doesn't mean that he just went out of one battle into another, and therefore we can date these particular battles. It doesn't make it very easy for us in our efforts to date these things. Now, why are these so important that we discuss some of these events? We can trust the Bible when it mentions years, months, weeks, or days. You see, even the earliest calendars, as we mentioned a few moments ago, are generally based on solar years. Even the Jews' week was a week 7 days long. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, reading beginning at verse 26. Exodus chapter 16, verse 26. The writer says, 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and in it there shall be none. Now, what are we reading about? What's the context here? The gathering of the manna. That's right. The Sabbath was to be remembered, to be kept holy. We see that to be included in the law in Exodus chapter 20. The seventh day. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, reading beginning in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we're simply reading of the giving of the Ten Commandments, but in the reading of the Ten Commandments, including the command to keep the Sabbath day holy, what do we learn about how the Jews reckoned time? 7 days in the week. Now, big issue. Big issue. In fact, big recent issue in recent years. The days of creation. Sound familiar? Even among brethren. there was a big discussion, and still is in the minds of some, whether or not the first few days of creation were 24-hour days, or whether they were eons of time that were called a day. Now, those who make some evolutionary arguments say that the first few days of creation, before we have the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, were not 24-hour days. These were eons of time, vast periods of time, and therefore we just don't know how long they were. Therefore, the earth may, according to some, be billions of years old. Now, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, how is it that Moses said days were accounted? Look at it again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." What does this passage suggest to us? Was the Jews' concept of the days of creation? They weren't eons long. They weren't eons long. Now, again, as we study Bible events, to note that the days of the week, the months that are referred to in Scripture, are based on solar days, months, and years. When you turn in your Bible, for example, to Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Numbers 11, verse 19. "Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but the whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have rejected Jehovah, who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Now again, set the context. The 11th chapter, the people are murmuring and complaining regarding the provisions of God. What does God give them? Quail to eat. How long are they going to eat it? A month, until it runs out their nose. How long were they going to eat it? A month. Well, that would be somewhat the equivalent of your month, my month, a month. And that's how it's identified in this text, which tells us that they observed the lunar calendar very much like yours, though they didn't abide by the AD and BC dating system that was proposed and invented by Mr. Usher. Now, why or where do dating problems arise? How long ago was the year which is under consideration? Well, that would give us pause if we're wanting to date Bible events in relation to other Bible events. Another thing that I want you to consider is it's not particularly our purpose in dating Bible events to assign the exact day, but to try to get the order of the events in mind. Now, when you begin to compare Bible events and you look them up in a Bible atlas, one of the things, as I have mentioned a number of times, that will surely get my attention is if I say, "This is true," and you say, "My Bible doesn't say that." Now, you've got my attention. Sometimes when I'm reading or studying with someone who's using a different translation, someone will say, "My Bible doesn't say that." Well, that appears to me that what I have said is just simply not so. And when you begin to examine various Bible dictionaries or atlases regarding certain events, you might find a date that will vary from a date that we may be using in the class. It may vary a year or two. It may vary as much, perhaps, as 100 years, depending on the resource that you're referring to and what evidence that they are providing. I think our lesson book says that some will disagree by as much as 200 to 300 years. So when you look at an atlas and you get a date that may be different from that which we're using in the class, don't say, Mick, your date is wrong. You just missed that. Well, that may be. That just very well may be. But we may be citing different authorities or different sources for the dates, recognizing different evidence. Now, the reason I want you to hammer on this particular point is to get Bible events in order. Chris and I were talking about this before class started. To get Bible events in order demands whether or not the man you recognize as a prophet is indeed a prophet. Whether or not the passage is inspired or not inspired. Now I want you to look at some illustrations of it. When we look at the prophecies of Moses, who led the children of Israel up out of Egyptian bondage, led them unto Mount Sinai, gave them the law, brought them to the border of their inheritance. During this time, when Moses brought them up, he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verses 24 and 25, if you worship other gods, what will I do to you? I'll destroy you. Now, we know that when they came up out of Egyptian bondage, how much time passed before they went into the promised land? 40 years. From the time they came up out of bondage, came down to Mount Sinai, came up to Kadesh Barnea, where the spies were sent in. How much time has passed? 2 years. That's right. 2 years. When the spies were sent in, 10 of the spies came back with the report, we can't do that. 2 spies came back with the report, yes, we can. Their names? Joshua and Caleb. That's right. When Joshua and Caleb insisted, yes, we can, what was it that the people of Israel wanted to do to them? Stone them. The consequence, look at you, if you will, please, beginning in verse 29 of Numbers chapter 14. It says, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me, surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years. And shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness after the number of the days in which ye spied out the land, even 40 days. For every day a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my alienation. 38 more years, 40 years, before they would go into the promised land. Now, these are passages simply I want you to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You won't get it. Numbers chapter 11. You won't get it. Back up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30. You're not going to get it if you worship idols. You'll be taken captive. Joshua was to lead them into the promised land. When he did so, he too assured them, upon conquering the land and dividing it among the tribes, that if you worship idols, God will destroy you from this good land. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. These are passages I simply want you to remember. These are prophecies. Here's what's going to happen. Now, you would like to expect that if they did that, God would make good on His threat. And He did. Now, as we come over into the book of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. where we see the necessity of dating. Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 8, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, it said, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in pride and in stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. The sycamores are hewn down, but we will put cedars in their place. Therefore Jehovah will set up on high against him the adversaries of reason, and will stir up his enemies, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now, tell me what Isaiah has just said. Through the prophet Isaiah, God has told his people what's going to happen. All right? You're going to be destroyed, but I'm still willing to take you back. Who's going to destroy you? Well, let's read on just a little bit. In verse 5 of chapter 10, it says, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith," and he begins to identify others that are going to be destroyed. But the Assyrians, they're going to be the instrument in God's hand to smite his people because they've begun to worship idols. Now, the Assyrians, Randy, I think perhaps it was you back maybe Wednesday or the last Sunday, that was saying that these people were back here in the backdrop. They were bubbling and boiling. And that's right. They were. They existed. But they were beginning to grow into a mighty nation. And God says, these are the people that I'm going to raise to a position of power, and I'm going to use them as the instrument that will punish my people. Now, would that have some historical significance, some historical date, if you please? Well, sure it would. Sure it would. As God raised these people up, there would be a time when the hammer would fall, a historical event that would occur. And as you turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, and by the way, someone tell me the relationship of the kings, that is 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, with the prophets. For example, when we read in the account of the kings regarding certain men, such as Hezekiah, for example, and then we read in the book of Isaiah about Hezekiah, what I'm wanting you to see is that the account of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is an account of chronological events. When we read in the prophets, we read of prophets that are contemporaries of this king or these kings. And so the things that they're writing about give us insight to that time frame. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us chronology of the life of Jesus. When we read of the book of Acts, we're reading historical events. When we read the epistles, we're getting insight into the history that we read of in the book of Acts. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, when we read in the period of the kings, in 2 Kings chapter 17, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 17, begin at verse 1, and Randy, I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to do some reading for me, and I will interrupt you from time to time, and we'll skip some, but I want to get these before us, please. Beginning in verse 1. Let's pause. Note the date. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. We're getting a date. Keep reading, please. Verse 2.
He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though he not as the king of Israel who was before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found a conspiracy in Hoshea and had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged him 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away as exiles to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and the cities of the east.
All right, let's pause right there. Do you see in the description of Isaiah, in the description of the kings, the dating of these events when the king of Assyria conquered Samaria? He dates it relative to who was reigning as king. Do you see that? Now, stay with me. I want you to see why this is important. Samaria fell. The text tells us that Samaria fell. It tells us why Samaria fell. In verse 14, because they hardened their neck, etc., etc. But as we see that Samaria fell, with the Assyrian king conquering Samaria, we're going to use the date 722 B.C. Some use the date, depending on what source you may read, 721 B.C. Well, for our purposes, we're going to use 722. But the point is not necessarily whether it's 721 or 722, but it's dated in the text relative to the reign of this king. Do we see that? That had to be significant, or it wouldn't be recorded there for us. Now, when you turn again to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 10, look again. Isaiah chapter 10. I hope you find this as interesting as I do. I know sometimes when we study history or dates, some get a little ho-hum attitude about that. Say, well, I don't find that interesting. It can be exciting. But in this text of Isaiah chapter 10, read down, if you will, please, beginning at verse 12. Verse 12. David Skinner, would you mind to read there for me and read down through verse 14, please? All right, Isaiah is now telling us that Assyria is going to fall. God's going to destroy Assyria. Just as He used them to destroy Israel, He's going to destroy them. Now, when we come over into some other Old Testament books, Zephaniah and the book of Nahum, we read of the fall of Assyria. Who's going to conquer Assyria? Babylon. Babylon would conquer Assyria. And so, 612 B.C., the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, fell as Nabopolassar united the Babylonian Empire with the army of the Medes and the Scythians and fulfilled the prophecy of Zephaniah and Nahum and the prophecy of Isaiah that Assyria would fall. We've got dates, history being placed on the timeline. Who did that? Well, just a happen chance thing that Nabopolassar was able to do this? God did that. That's right. God did that. So here we are seeing a sequence of events that are fulfilled just as God said that they would. Now remember the prophecy of Moses, the prophecy of Joshua, when you worship idols, you're going to fall. Northern 10 tribes already fallen. Assyria took them captive. Assyria has fallen. Babylon took them captive. Southern kingdom of Judah now begins to worship idols, and the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, begins to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Turn, if you will, now to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. Reading beginning at verse 8. It says, "Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations." We know that that captivity, verse 11, is going to be for 70 years. When we begin to trace the history, we know in 605 B.C., in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 2, and began besieging the city of Jerusalem and took away captives. And then in the year 586 B.C., Jerusalem fell. Now, again, mark yourself a timeline. Put the dates on the timeline. These are events that God said would happen. He said they would happen by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Now, why is that so important? Well, as you continue to turn in your Bible back to Isaiah, note that Isaiah said that Babylon would be destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 13, just to set the stage as to who's being discussed, Isaiah chapter 13, it says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see," note, Isaiah is talking about Babylon. And what does he prophesy about Babylon? In verse 17 beginning, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of their womb. Their eyes shall not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be in the generation to generation, or to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks lie down there." And the next two verses of the chapter tells us that it's simply going to be a desolation inhabited by the beast of the desert. Now, I said all that to say this. When we look at these very specific prophecies of Isaiah, we find one that's even more specific. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 45. Isaiah 44 and 45. It says in verse 27, "That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasures, even saying of Jerusalem, She shall be built, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, stay with me on this. I think this is a fascinating point regarding our very subject of dates as it pertains to Bible events. Isaiah has prophesied that the king of Assyria will take the northern 10 tribes captive. He'll be my instrument. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, Assyria will fall. Babylon will be my instrument to bring them down. Babylon will fall. The Medes and the Persians will band together, and they will destroy the kingdom of Babylon. And during the reign of one of the kings, whose name is Cyrus, there will be a decree written allowing my people to go home, commissioning them to rebuild the temple. Now, friend, if you don't think dating Bible events is important, get this point. It would be real easy for the skeptic to say, well, Isaiah could be very precise about the dating of these events, for after all, Isaiah wrote after the fact. He's looking back into history, and he's making these statements seem as though they were prophecy, when in fact all he's doing is recording the history after it happened. And you think the skeptic hasn't done that? Oh yeah, why do you suppose the dating of the book of Isaiah is so muchly debated? If we can date Isaiah to after the reign of the Medes and the Persians, then you see what we just did to inspiration, what we just did to prophecy. And if I can do that with Isaiah and discredit that prophecy, then what other prophecy am I compelled to believe? Now maybe I'm just all wet in my thinking about that, but I believe that's something that has to be answered. Now to answer that, turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, as Isaiah begins this prophecy, he tells us when he's writing. How does he do that? He tells us the kings. He tells us the kings. Now, as we know, the kings during which, or who reigned, during which time Isaiah prophesied. Can we have an idea when these men reigned as kings? Can we come within at least 250 years of the time that they reigned? See, that's a pretty wide window to aim at, isn't it? Yes. Yes, we can. When we go back and look at some of the dates that are attached to the reign of the kings of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. You see, we're not necessarily now dependent upon biblical records, are we? John? Yeah. Yeah, just flush the whole thing. Why bother at all? That's right. Why bother at all? But if Isaiah affirms, "I wrote during the days of these kings,"
And we can give credibility to that statement because we know when these other kings reigned. And we know when they reigned because of Bible events involving other empires, such as Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. Now we're not simply dependent upon what Isaiah said, are we? We've got something to compare. Yeah, you still have to decide that. You still have to decide that. I believe so. When we look at the things that he spoke of. We'll talk more about that. What we're talking about now involves a whole subject of the unity of the book of Isaiah and details about it. But yes, but when we look at the dates of when Nabopolassar destroyed Assyria, Babylonian history, Assyrian history, Joey? Indeed.
We see plenty of examples where God would actually use non-believers to bring about His will.
Just like He did Assyria?
Sure.
When Isaiah said, "Howbeit He meaneth not so, neither doth He think so, but it is His heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few," and God's going to use Him to cut off Israel. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So we see how that all fits together. Now, when we look at Babylon being conquered by Cyrus about 539 B.C., Babylon conquered by Cyrus about 539 B.C., the dates of these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, which, by the way, is mentioned by Isaiah further over in the text, would place the dating of Isaiah's work in the neighborhood of 539 to 690 B.C. Now, you say, well, why is that so important? 539 to 690 B.C. When was it that Babylon was destroyed by Cyrus?
About 739. What? Pretty old guy, 539.
What did I say?
You said
539. Well, I meant 739. Well, the point being, 539 is the date that we have back here when Cyrus' name was given by Isaiah. So, we've got the event prophesied about 200 years before the event transpired. Now, how do you bring that together? Prophecy. Prophecy. Dating Bible events. It becomes significant, doesn't it? For us to get these events in mind. All right, lots more to say.